Well, good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
Amen. And happy Father's Day to all you men. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Today, we're going to be talking about transformational intelligence. You know, in this particular society, men are still look to for leadership. So, men, this message is for you today. Because as you, as fathers, as grandfathers, as husbands, as men interacting with the world, it's up to you to set the example. It's up to you to be the leader that your wives, your children, your co-workers, your neighbors can follow. So listen up. And women, you can listen if you want. Transformational intelligence. As the Lord was putting this message together, I was trying to come up with a name. And I spent a couple of days trying to come up with the right name. Nothing was working. I had all these different ideas and stuff like that. And what came up out of my spirit was this: transformational intelligence. I thought, wow, that sounds really psychological and all this kind of stuff. I wonder. And so I went on the internet and I started typing it into Google, and sure enough, it came up. Transformational intelligence. And I thought, wow. So I clicked on it, and it had nothing to do with transformational intelligence in the sense that I was looking at it. It was about transformational leaders using emotional intelligence to transition and to help the transformation of their company, of their organization. So I thought, wow, I don't even know what this means, transformational intelligence. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what is this? What are you trying to communicate here? And this is the definition that the Lord gave me. You need to write this down. I was going to say you might want to, but no, you need to write this down. Okay, transformational intelligence. It is the ability to identify and manage change, resulting in mental, I'll read it again, so get what you can and then we'll fill it in. Resulting in mental and emotional transformation to a person's core values. Let me read that again. The ability to identify and manage change, resulting in mental and emotional transformation to a person's core values. Okay, did everybody get that?
Yep.
Need me to repeat it again? One more time? Okay. The ability to identify and manage change, resulting in mental and emotional transformation to a person's core values. Here is another definition. This is more like a working definition, you might want to say. It's not near as long, but you might want to write this one down as well. Our attitude toward and the processes that we employ in order to change. Our attitude towards and the processes we employ in order to change. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, this transformational intelligence. It's the key to your future. Let's look at the overview. If you want your tomorrow to be different from your yesterday, you have to change something today. Right? If you want your tomorrow to be different than your yesterday, then you've got to change something today in order to affect tomorrow. Our very own Pastor Fred, a number of years ago, came to this point, having been mentored and raised in the gangs in this area, having been even part of the leadership of one of the most notorious gangs in this area. After being in and out of prison, there came a time where he had a prison sentence that he was looking at that was extended, 10 years. And he looked at that and he said, you know what? This is ridiculous. I'm tired of this. And he got sick and tired of the lifestyle that he had been leading for the last 20 years. So he said, something's got to change. So he made a decision. And he ended up, as a result of that decision, accepting Jesus Christ into his life. And the transformation began. So that his tomorrow was not going to be like his yesterday, because he made a decision to change today. The change has to be specific, intentional, and lasting. There has to be a commitment to it to keep doing it. You secure your tomorrow by transforming your today, beginning with your mind. So use the Word of God to illumine your mind and thereby transform your life in order to fulfill your destiny and to be alive and remaining true to the gospel when Jesus comes again. And that's what this message is about. The years are short. We don't have time to play games anymore. We all know that things need to change in our life. There needs to be transformation. So now is the time to start the process more frequently, more energetically, more emphatically, to be transformed by the Word of God so that we can be here and remaining when Jesus comes again, to go up in the rapture, to be part of that end time experience of ushering in the return of Jesus. I have it's not a quiz, it's a riddle. What is it that nobody wants, but everybody does it? Nobody wants it, but everybody does it. Change. Nobody wants to change. You know, even people in the worst circumstances, you give them an opportunity to change and they get uncomfortable with it. They're used to their junk. Nobody wants to change, but everybody changes. Things change. Situations change. People change. That idea of people not wanting to change and rejecting change in their life actually has a name. It's called metathesiophobia. metathesiophobia, the fear of change. That is not where we want to be. We need to have the exact opposite idea of change, especially when it comes to changing for the things of the Lord. We should embrace those changes, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how impractical, no matter how it creates feelings of, I'm going to lose everything, nothing's going to work. It doesn't matter. We need to embrace the change in order to change. If we reject change, we're limiting what God can do in our life. God has provided so much for us in Christ Jesus. So much. And it is up to you. He will not force you. He desires that we partner with Him. But we're the ones who set the pace. We are the ones who set the direction. It's not just going to happen. Let's look at some foundational scriptures here. But the path of the just, that is the righteous, is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Do you see the change? The righteous, hey, things are going great. We're shining. But that's not the end. We need to shine more and more, which requires change. Here's one of the problems, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right unto a man. It's like, hey, I've been doing it this way all my life. And it's worked. But we don't realize that the end thereof is the ways of death. So in order to change our ways, to be able to have ways that lead to life, there has to be change involved. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. We'll talk more about that particular one in a few minutes. So where is God taking us? What does he want us to change into? The path of the righteous, growing brighter. And again, it's change. Change. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Changed into the image of glory, from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit. The scripture itself actually says, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Metamorphoso. Metamorphosized, changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that what we are beholding in a glass, as of the glory of the Lord, what we're beholding, if you read it in the context there, is the Word of God. Because right before that, he's talking about that when the Old Testament, when the law is read to the Jew, it says there is a veil over their face and they can't see it. But the Spirit of the living God has opened up our eyes. And in verse 17 it says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then he goes right into this verse. But we all, with open face. See, the liberty is the liberty to see the Word of God. But we, with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What we see is the glory of the Lord in the Word of God. So when we see that glory, see what it is He has for us, then as we focus on that, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, from change to change to change by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:29 tells us, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. That word there, conformed, means to be in the likeness of. Made into the likeness of. So I'm going to do a little demonstration here in the physical to help you see what is going on here. So I need you, my lovely wife, up here. Okay, so hi there.
Hi.
Okay, so conformed into the image, to made in the likeness of, to be similar to. So if let's have Penny represent Jesus. So this is what she's pretty much close to Jesus anyway, like Jesus in a lot of ways. So that's a good representation. So she represents Jesus. And as you can see, I am not anything like this image here. I've got too much sticking up here. I got too much sticking down there. My hands are too big and my arms are too long to be this image. So if somebody is being conformed to an image and they're different than the image, what has to happen to that other image or that other person? They have to change, right? So to be conformed to the image of Christ, we have to change. We have to change. Thank you, my love. Conform to the image of his son. We have to change. Ephesians 5:26. It's talking there in 5:25 that the Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word. Again, we see the change. And that goes right in then to verse 27. What's he changing us into is the glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that they would be holy and without blame. That, again, is change. Change. So now let's look at the heart. The heart is the key to change. We're going to look at that verse now again in Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That is the key. Change the thinking in one's heart, and it changes the man. It changes the person. I like to say it like this. You are the you you think you are. To change the you you are, you have to change the you you think you are. This is so key. What we're doing, what we're wanting to do, that in order for the metamorphosis, in order for the transformation to take place, it has to take place in your heart. That part of you that is your core value system. That's why the Word says that we are to guard our heart with all diligence. For out of it comes all the issues of life. Everything about our life flows from our heart. So if you've got junk in your heart, it's going to come out in your life. So the idea is change our hearts. Change the way we are in our hearts, our core value system. See, the vision of your life is in your heart. The way your life is going to come out is in your heart. So we've got to look at what is it that's in our heart and what needs to change in our hearts. Notice the definition of transformational intelligence was to identify. See, and it's at this point that we are looking to identify. Identify the changes that need to be made. So let's look a little bit at how core values are formed in the natural, or you might say the environment that we are in and have been in, or we were raised in. There were family values and traditions. There was training, information, education, experience, the teachers you had, the religious influence that you had, the churches you went to, the pastors that you heard, the observation that you've had about life and about what other people have done and what other people have said and their experiences, things that we've observed, our reasoning, our thoughts, our just thinking about things and how did this work and why did that happen and all these things. This is all in our environment. Psychologically, there may have been trauma, may have been a sickness that you went through or somebody in your family went through. There may have been family traumas of broken homes, of junk within the home. There may have been emotions tied to the natural, things that, you know, anger that rose up and those kind of things. There is defense mechanisms that may have been born out of some of these different things. I'm never going to let somebody do that to me again. So it becomes a defense mechanism. Fear, pulling back, or aggressiveness can be a defense mechanism because when I'm the bully, nobody bullies me. You know, so there's defense mechanisms that come up. That there's position in the family. You know, I was amazed when I was reading my dad's autobiography that he wrote, and in there, he discussed some incidences, which, of course, I, as a son, was very familiar with. But I was amazed because his perspective and my perspective of the same incidents were, like, totally different. It's like, wow, he saw it like that? You know, it was like, you know, I almost got offended because he, you know, my way was the right way, right? You know, there is a way that seems right unto a man, right? Okay, so it could be the position in the family, the things that made you feel safe. To some, it was, over, you know, hiding under the covers. To others, it was mom's loving arms made you feel safe. Or things that made you feel afraid when dad would come home drunk and on a rampage. So these things work to form our core values, how others responded to you and your response to them or responses to situations. In spiritual things, there was generational sins that affected you, personal sins that you got involved in, word curses that you spoke over yourself or other people spoke over you, demonic training. Boy, I tell you, this is an important one. Demonic training, strongholds that were built up as the evil one takes all these different incidences in your life, all these things that you've experienced, and begins to weave them together into an evil thing. So you end up having strongholds of fear, having strongholds of rejection. All these kind of different things that the evil one is working in you. So these are things that have made up our core value. And what's interesting is that by the time a child is about 5 years old, about 50% of their core values are already in place. By the time they're 18, 85%. For me, it was closer to 100, but that's because, you know, I was special and I knew everything when I was 18. But what happened in my life was I was smarting off to my dad one day, and he kind of put up with it. And then the next thing I know, when my back was turned, he grabbed me, turned me upside down, and stuck my head in a trash can. And all that knowledge that I thought I had just kind of poured out into the gas, into the trash can. And I got up out of that trash can, and I realized, maybe I don't know as much as I thought I did. So anyway, by the time a child's 18, they think they have a pretty good grasp and their core values are in place. The problem is the core values, especially if they don't know Jesus, especially if they've never, you know, been to church or had much religious understanding or the word taught to them in any way. There may have been some character development from their parents. There may have been things like that, but not necessarily the word of God. I mean, if you don't have that stuff, then most of that at that point in time is junk. You might want to see it like green. Let's use green and blue. You know, red and blue don't work real well in this day and age. So let's use green and blue. So green, let's see as everything that is good, everything that conforms to the Word of God, is the green part that's in our heart. And everything that's blue is the other stuff. Notice a little note down there. All these items, good or bad, interact and interreact with each other to form our core value system, our way of thinking, our way of viewing life. The parts of your core value that correspond to the word are called righteousness, good, godliness, holiness. That's the green part. The parts that do not are called iniquity, wickedness, evil, lawlessness, and frowardness, that is being habitually disobedient. So when we look at our hearts, most of us will see green or blue or some combination thereof. Parts green, parts blue. The idea here is to then identify those things that are blue, that need to be changed, that need to be transformed, so that our core value system goes through a transformation according to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 20, Paul says this, "But in a great house there are many vessels, some gold, some silver, some wood, and some stone," some clay. And then it goes on, verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself of these things, he becomes a vessel of honor." Because in the gold and silver and the earthen and wooden, those some were to honor, some were to dishonor. So if a man purge himself of these things, he becomes a vessel of honor, fit and meet for the master's use. And then it goes on in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts." Flee useful lusts and pursue or follow after righteousness and love and peace and so on with those who are doing the same. So just like that great house, we are like that great house. We have parts of us that are to honor and parts of us that are to dishonor. So the idea is then to use the Word of God and let the Spirit, let Jesus then cleanse and sanctify us with the washing of the water of the Word to get that stuff out of our lives. And when we approach it with an attitude of, I want to be everything that God has called me to be, when we approach it with that kind of attitude, then as things come up, as opportunity for change occurs in our lives, we will want to embrace it. Transformation begins in the mind with the Word of God. Scripture we're all very familiar with, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Notice that it says, I beseech you, therefore. The therefore is based on everything that went before it. Because Romans is a book about the gospel, about what Jesus has done for us and the effects that that has in our lives. You know, as I've studied the Word and drawn closer to the Lord, there are books of the Bible that tend to stand out more than others and have ministered to me for who I am in Christ, who Christ is in me, that kind of stuff. And if you want a place to start with the Word of God, you might want to look at some of these. For me, one of the most important books, I say the most important, I mean all the books of the Bible and all the books of the New Testament have things in it that are very important. But there's some that I find more helpful than others. You might want to start with Romans. And then from Romans, I like Hebrews, because Hebrews kind of backfills Romans. Romans is what Jesus has done for us. Hebrews is kind of like why he did that for us and the impact of that. Then for me, the next one is the book of Ephesians. Because Ephesians is a book about the church. Not only just about the church itself, but about the end days church. And then, of course, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Going on to verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. So after we have committed ourselves to Him, be that come that living sacrifice, we don't conform ourselves to the world, but we then are transformed. There's that word, metamorphosis, transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Transformed. We need to have that attitude. The Word is what transforms me. Beholding the glory of the Lord as in a glass, we are changed into that image. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The same exact thing. It's the Word of God that transforms us. That's why Proverbs 4 says, attend to my word. Pay attention to it. Put your focus on it. Incline your ears to my word. Lean in to my word. Incline your ears. Don't let them depart out of your heart or out of your eyes, but keep them. Guard them in your heart. Protect them. That's what that word keep. Protect them. Guard them in your heart. We need the Word of God. And then in Mark 4, we need to plant the Word of God into the good ground of our heart. What is the good ground? It is the ground that is less. It's not the ground that's more. And we go down that parable and we see the hard ground, the rocky ground, the ground full of weeds, and the good ground. What makes the good ground different than all the others is that it's less. There's less stuff in it. It's good ground. There's no hardness. There's no rocks. There are no weeds. And so therefore, when the seed of the Word of God gets in our heart, into the good ground of our heart, then it takes root and produces the 30, 60, and 100-fold of what we planted, what the Word will do for our lives. So we need to have a softness, not a hardness towards the Word of God. So when the seed is sown, it isn't easily taken by the evil one. When the Word is sown and we get excited about it and it begins to take root and to grow, then what happens? It, because there doesn't have root in itself, the Word says, it is easily stopped. And so when persecution comes because of the Word, in other words, it doesn't look like the Word is working. It's a persecution. It's coming against the Word. Then it gets stopped and it becomes unfruitful. Or if there are weeds in your life. In other words, you've planted the Word, but you've planted other stuff, other junk that grows up and chokes the Word. It becomes unfruitful. There's too much stuff with the Word. Too much doubt. Too much unbelief. Too many other things. The distractions of life. He says to clear all that out. Clear out the rocks so the roots can go deep. Clear out the weeds so it's not choking the Word and distracting you from the Word. Get rid of the hardness and let the root, the Word go deep. Take root in your heart. The Word is the key to the change, the transformation. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out from God. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You know, I used to say that out of those four things, two of them were confronting your life to make changes, the reproof and the correction. But the more I've studied this, all four of them are for that. Is that four? Yeah. All four of them are for that. The instruction, the doctrine, the teaching. If you don't know what you don't know, the teaching is for to help you to change. The reproof, of course, showing you what you've been doing wrong. The correction, how to correct it. Those are all things that cause change. The training in righteousness. The fact that you need training shows that there's a deficit. And therefore, change has to occur. And the person that has submitted to the Word of God, that is the teaching, the doctrine, the teaching, the rebuking, the correction, the training in righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, may be perfect, complete, and thoroughly trained, thoroughly furnished for every good work, for everything in your destiny that He has called you to do and to be, which will include and does include being here when Jesus comes again, ushering in the return of Jesus. Remember, that's what this change is about, to be the glorious church, making a difference in these last days. It begins with the mind. But then, number two, the actions. What do you then do with it? It's in your mind. But the mind in and of itself has very little power. You've got to get it into your heart. So you do that by reading, studying, and meditating on the Word. Joshua 1:8, don't let this word depart out of your mouth, but meditate therein day and night so that you may know what to do with it, so that you may have instruction on the Word of God and know what to do with it, that your way may be prosperous. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul's praying there that the Lord would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So as you read, as you study, as you meditate on the Word, then revelation begins to come. But it doesn't stop there, because now the next step is the most important, and that is to act on the Word, to put it into place in your life, to act on it and to speak it. Act on the Word to get it in your heart. James 1:21, scripture that we're all familiar with, 1:21 through 25. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Before that it says, put aside all superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, stop sinning and receive with meekness the Word of God, which is able to save your soul. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. For if any man is a hearer only, he deceives himself. He's like the man that goes and looks at himself in the mirror, but he immediately turns away and forgets what sort of man he is. But be someone who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Boy, that sounds a little bit like what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we are to look into the Word of God. The law of liberty. So you look into the law of liberty. In the law of liberty, you see who you are. You see who you should be. You see who Jesus says you are. You see what the Word says that you could do and be. So you look into the Word of God and you then do it. Blessed is the man who then does the Word. All his deeds will be blessed. And then we speak the Word of God to activate it. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. We speak to the things in our life. We speak forth what we want in our lives. We speak forth the promises of God, and we then trust God that it will come to fruition and show itself into our lives. See, the thoughts that we're thinking, especially about the Word, that's what we're talking about, the Word of God, the thoughts that we're thinking, the emotions, the passion, the desire. Because see, what happens is when you're spending time reading and studying and meditating and doing the Word, that whole process gets you excited about the Word of God, because you begin to see stuff that you've never seen before. You get to see the effect of the Word in your life as you are applying it to, say, healing. And so you know what the Word of God says about healing, that you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. But until you begin to put it into action and a challenge comes into your life, and instead of running to the medicine cabinet, instead of, you know, the speed dial on your phone to the doctor, by the way, if you've got that, take it off. Instead of that, you say, wait a second, I'm going to trust God's Word. So instead of taking an aspirin, take the gospel. Speak the Word. Do Mark 11:24. Pray the prayer of faith. Take authority over it. And believe God, and then stand in faith. And watch the Word of God work. And when you start seeing the Word of God working, you start getting excited about it. So the thoughts, what God's Word says, plus the passion, the emotion, the desire behind it, plus faith, then changes our core value system. And it all happens more and more with repetition. Repetition. Doing it over and over again. Repetition. You might want to add to repetition, consistency. Spending time reading, studying, meditating, acting on, speaking, all these things, then get it into our core value over and over and over. And then it's helpful to have a plan. You need a plan. So you look at those blue areas in your core values, especially as the Word of God begins to enlighten those. I'm not the loving person that I need to be. Why? What in my heart is preventing that? What hurts have I had? What traumas have prevented me from doing that? It's easy to condemn. It's easy to nitpick on people. Why is that? And so, because the Word says don't do that. So what is it in our hearts? And so we begin to explore those things with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So it's like, okay, I need to work on this. So you write it down. Write down, and then from that, determine your priorities. What do we need to work on first? What goals, specifics? It's not just, I need to work on love, but then what are you going to do about it? Well, okay, I've got this scripture. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So I'm going to affirm that love is in my life, that the fruit of the Spirit in my life is love. And so in the name of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit in my life is love. And so you begin to put things about love. So those are your goals. What specific things are you going to do? So you choose your goal, you write out what you're going to do, and then you do it. So look at some of those things in your life. When things come up, how do you know when things come up? It's pretty easy. What is it that irritates you? What is it that causes fear? You know, for much of my life, I lived with fear. So much so, I didn't even realize it. Because that's just the way I was. Right? So every little situation was tinged with fear. And then coming here and learning the Word of God and dealing with some of these things, I began to realize, my gosh, everything I feel is based on fear. I don't even know what it feels like to not have fear. So as God began to deal with me, as the Word became more real to me, I was finally able to trust God to let go of the fears. And it's like, oh, that's what it feels like to live without fear. Wow. See, sometimes we get so, our world is so colored by those things that until we take the lenses off of our eyes, you know, we think the world looks green, and we find out that, my gosh, the world isn't green. The world isn't red. The world isn't purple, because we now take the lenses off. As God's Word is working in us, and see, this is part of the core values being changed. So some key affirmations to facilitate the change in the mind and the heart. In the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. So as you're reading, studying, meditating on, and doing and acting on the Word, it's like, I have the mind of Christ. I understand what the Word says. I understand what it means. I understand what I need to do. So in the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ. And then secondly, in the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart pleasing in His sight. So here we're dealing with the mind, the mouth, and the heart. So we do those affirmations, 50, 100 a day. Do these affirmations to help facilitate the change that we're talking about. Some tips. Change brings unrest. When we start to change, when we start to do things differently, it can create unrest, uncomfortableness in us. But we need to keep being persistent. We need to keep pushing through. Dissonance is okay. But we need to resist the pull to go back to normal. So let me illustrate it this way. So you see my finger and my thumb here. they're together. Imagine that there's a rubber band wrapped around that, my fingers there. So this is normal. This is where you're at right now. This is what you would consider normal, the baseline. So as you begin to change, the normal begins to change. But the problem is there is a force. That force is habit. That force is fear of change. That force is dissonance. And it's like it's easy to allow that force to pull you back down to normal. That's why, and you've probably done this before, it's called a New Year's resolution. This year, I'm going to sign up for the gym, and I'm going to go every day. And so, sure enough, on the 2nd of January, you get up early, and you go to the gym, and you begin to change your normal. And now it gets up here. But boy, after about two and a half weeks, I'm tired this morning. And after 3 or 4 weeks, oh my gosh, now we're back to normal. Better cancel the gym membership. Right? That's the way it often works. But see, in the things of the Lord, because we have the Spirit of God, because we have the Word of God, because we have our desire to please God, we need to continue pressing in and pressing through that point so that that band breaks and now the new normal becomes the baseline, yeah. Right? And then as other things come up, then there may be other ways you need to grow because we're growing from glory to glory, from glory to glory. But it's change, change that takes place. See, we were talking about the identify. Now we're talking about the manage. The ability to identify and manage change. So what are some ways? There's informational changes that take place. We discover and find out new things. And spiritually, as we grow in the Word, we grow in the knowledge of God. As we grow in the knowledge of God, then grace is multiplied to us. Peace is multiplied to us. The power that we need for everything pertaining to life and godliness is growing in us. If you don't recognize that, that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The knowledge of God. See, as we grow in the knowledge of God, we're getting more information, not just information in our head, but also information that affects our hearts. There's emotional upheaval and changes that take place. We need to keep acting on the Word. As we keep acting on the Word, even though we don't feel like it, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it may be emotionally painful to act on the Word of God, we need to keep acting on the Word of God. And spiritually, we need to deal with the demonic element. Remember, we talked about how the evil one builds strongholds. So those of us that have been know how to do that, deal with the demonic. As issues come up, it may be fear, it may be rejection, it may be traumas from the past, then deal with the evil, the demonic behind it. Do the breaking curses and casting those demons, devils, and evil spirits out of your life. The last point there, the dissonance that you feel is actually good because what it does is exposes heart issues. That's what we're trying to deal with, right? It exposes mind issues. It exposes demonic issues. Because those things will start fighting against us. Because through this whole process, the evil one is going to keep trying to steal the Word out of your heart. As you're moving forward, as you're trying to change, as you're letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God change you, there is going to be the evil one trying to show you that the Word doesn't work, trying to accuse you. Who do you think you are? What is it you think you're doing? Are you better than them? No, you're just a lowly worm. But see, you know what? That is not who we are. That is not who we are. You know, some people say those kind of things out of, you know, a false humility. But I tell you what, it is humility when you believe who God says you are. If God says that's who you are, it is not pride to believe it. It just isn't. If he says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then for us to declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it is not pride for us to declare, because what Jesus, what God has done for us, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Hallelujah. It is not pride to declare that and to walk in it, because we are seated with Christ far above all principalities, power, and might, and dominion. So don't let the evil one lie to you. So when, going on to pitfalls, so when those thoughts come up out of your heart, when the evil one speaks into your mind, telling you these things, it's not going to work, telling you that, see that person, they're rejecting you, and all these different things that he's going to try to use to squash what God is doing in the transformation, then you need to confront those thoughts and cast them down. Because we cast down every high thing, every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought captive to Christ. We control the emotions, because there'll be emotional things that come up. Fear will try to keep you from making changes. Anger at certain things. You know, don't give in to the emotions. Control the emotions. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. That means you can control your emotions. The troubling, the fear, whatever it might be that's trying to come up. It's like, no, I am, that is not me. In Christ, I am without fear. God has not given me a spirit of fear. So we don't have to be controlled by fear or whatever the emotion is. Because if you give in to those emotions, likely they will lead you to sin. Bring the flesh under subjection if it's resistant to change. So if you're committed to get up earlier and the flesh doesn't want to get up earlier to spend time with Jesus, then you have to control your flesh. You've got to bring your flesh under subjection. And refuse to have only mental assent. In other words, don't just keep it in your mind. You've got to continue the process of acting on it to get it into your heart. Here's a good example. I'm going to use the example of tithing. If someone hasn't been tithing, and you may have gone through this when you were first introduced to tithing and began to think about it as something you might actually do, what ends up happening is all these things from the heart and from the mind, from these blue core values, begin to pop up. It's like, I'm going to get a check for $1,000 and I've got to give $100 to the Lord? $100? That's a lot of money. Right, and so then there's fear. How am I going to pay all my bills? How am I going to pay all my bills? Let's see, I've got 1, 2, 3 bills I've got to pay. Oh well. How am I going to pay all my bills? How am I going to make ends meet? How is this going to work? And so it's like, wait a second, what is that doing? That is showing iniquity in your heart. So tithing is a good way. It is, so when then you push through that part and you give it, and the next week somebody gives you some extra money. You get a birthday card with a bunch of money in it that you weren't expecting. It's like, ha! Thank you, Jesus. Wow, this really works. So you keep tithing. You keep tithing. See, you've looked at what the Word says. It's borne witness. I need to be doing this. You've pushed through the challenges. You begin to do the Word, and now you're seeing the benefit of it, and you become like my dad did when he retired and his pay, his income, dropped in half. And so I said, so Dad, what are you going to do with your giving? He said, I can't afford to stop giving. So he continued to give at the same level even after he retired, because he trusted God. He saw the effects of tithing in his life. He says, I can't afford not to keep giving like I've been giving in the past. So that's part of that process. So now tithing becomes part of your core value system. That's just who I am. That's the way I believe about life, is giving and tithing. So the hope, the confident expectation of glory. As we do these things, as we are letting the Spirit change us, as we're letting the Word of God change us, as we're seeing the transformation of our core values, which is the manifestation, brings the manifestation of the glory of God into our lives, we need to continue that process by praying more and more for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in our lives, to let Christ dwell richly in our hearts, to let Him dwell in our hearts by faith, knowing how much God loves us. And then we depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to change from glory to glory. Remember, we change from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. And we trust God that He will bring what He's doing in our lives to completion before the day of Jesus Christ. So that when that day comes, because we have done these things, because we have committed ourselves to the transformation of our lives, we will be alive and remain. We will be the glorious church, so that when Jesus presents to Himself the glorious church, we will be right there with Him, without spot or wrinkle, pure and holy, without blame. Amen. So, begin to incorporate these things into your life. The transformational intelligence, the ability to identify and manage change in your life, resulting in mental and emotional transformation to your core values. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.